This morning, though, we're going to wrap up our series on Courageous Command, and we're going to be in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone, go there, whatever you have to do to get to Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And I'm going to invite you, if you would, stand with me, and we're going to read this together, okay? So if you would stand, we'll read this together. Now, I'm going to apologize. I misplaced my glasses somewhere this week, and this print and I don't get along too great, but I'm going to try and read this, all right? So thanks, that's okay. So here we go. You read along too. If I mess up, just don't boo me. All right, here we go. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded the Israelites, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priest who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law and the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Now, while you're standing, listen, I find it very interesting that Joshua had all the people stand as he read the law of the Lord. Now, a lot of people think the law of the Lord is the Ten Commandments, right? No, the law of the Lord starts in Genesis 1 and ends in Deuteronomy. It's the Torah. So I thought, well, let's do that this morning. So I'm going to start in Genesis 1. I'm going to read through Deuteronomy. No, go ahead, have a seat. I'm not going to do that to us. I wouldn't make it. You wouldn't make it. We'd be out. We're not as tough as these folks. But anyway, and Joshua, I find it interesting that Joshua, after he deals with Achan's sin and causes God's burning anger to be turned away from the Israelites, that he receives his next set of instructions from God. And his instructions are, he tells Joshua to take all the fighting men and go into battle with Ai. We kind of touched on that last week. You'll remember from chapter 7 that this didn't turn out so well for the Israelites when they went into battle against Ai the first time. And that's because they went into battle the first time without God's blessing. They just did it. Nowhere does it say that God commanded them to go and to take on Ai. But here in chapter 8, what we see happening is that God said, Joshua, I want you to take your men after they dealt with Achan's sin. Remember, Achan had sinned. We talked about it last week. And now God's saying, all right, Joshua, I want you to take your men. And I'm telling you, I'm going to deliver Ai into your hands. Not just Ai, not just the city itself, but the people of the city. And I'm going to deliver the kings into your hand. And you're going to be victorious, because you've dealt with the sin among your people. And that's exactly what goes down. So as the first part of Joshua 8 plays out in the text, we see Joshua being exceptional in his obedience to God's command. And that's what God wants from us. God wants us to be exceptional in his commands on our lives. That's what he desires. He wants to see us honor him with the way we live day in, day out, with every decision, with every choice that we make. And so God commands him, and in leading Israel, Joshua sets out and he leads Israel in its first real military battle and their conquest. And the first part of Joshua 8 tells us that the Israelites, led by Joshua and the carrying out of God's instruction to them to the letter, experienced great success this time around, and that they successfully conquered the city of Ai. And they destroyed all of its inhabitants, like I said, including the king. And at verse 30, where we read this morning, the author of our text transitions to a different account. So it's just an abrupt transition. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. One of the things that we've noted throughout the first seven chapters of the book of Joshua is that the leader of God's people, Joshua, was far more of a spiritual leader than he was a military leader. He was a great spiritual leader. He was a great military leader, but he was better as a spiritual leader than he was even a military leader. As the leader of God's people, he's been strong. He's been courageous. And he's been exceptional in his obedience, which has allowed the Israelites to begin to take possession of their inheritance. Joshua has twice consecrated the people and set them apart for God and his glory. Joshua has helped instruct and lead the people in following after God's presence, and he's been responsible for dealing with the sins of the people. All of these acts were not of military leader, but they were the acts of a spiritual leader. However, in the first part of chapter 8, Joshua is portrayed as this great military leader for Israel, leading them for the first time in the book into a military victory. And now Joshua is called back to his more important role of being the spiritual leader. Now, as we look at this, Joshua is leading them into a covenant renewal with God. And there are some things we need to understand about this renewal process. And so the first thing we see Joshua leading the people into is a specific place of worship. That's so important for each and every one of us. There is a specific place to worship. After Joshua and the Israelites defeated Ai, Joshua led the entire Israelite nation to a set of mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. These mountains were located approximately 20 miles north of the area where Ai was believed to have been located. So there would have been what many believe to have been unnecessary travel. There was also a major city on this route from Ai to these mountains, and that city was the city of Shechem. And it was located very near to these two mountains, which would have posed a potential threat for the Israelites as they'd just come out of battle, exhausted, and now here they go, and they're walking by this large city of Shechem, and they're vulnerable. So with those things in mind, Joshua's leading of the Israelites to these two mountains becomes a little more intriguing. So why would Joshua do such a thing? Why would he risk his people at this? Well, the answer to that question is found in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 4 through 7, and then also in verses 12 through 13. And this is what is said. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones on Mount Ebal. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool, just like it said in our chapter, or in our verse this morning. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings. And we're going to talk about burnt offerings. We're going to talk about peace offerings just a little bit this morning. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. All right? So Joshua leads the nation of Israel to these two mountains so that they might continue to follow God's commands completely. Okay? And that's what his desire is, for his people to obey God without hindrance. And it appears that coming off a time when Israel had acted in disobedience and broken the covenant they'd made with God, that it's necessary for them now to come back and to sacrifice and recommit themselves in faith to living obediently to their Creator. For us today, there are many lessons we can learn out of this. You may be going, what can we learn? Well, here's a few things that we can learn. For us, it teaches us that we also need to come to a certain place to worship. Now, that place is called church. What I want to make clear, I don't believe this, or leadership doesn't believe it, the church won't save you, okay? Attending church on a Sunday morning is not salvation for your soul, okay? That's not what it is. But you need to be in church. Every one of us, we need to be here. We need to come together and worship God, okay? Now, you can worship God personally. You can worship him in your car as you're driving down the road. You can be singing at the top of your lungs if that's your way of worship. You can be praying while you're driving. You don't have to pray with your eyes closed. Please don't, especially if you're driving. But you can worship God in many different ways. But one of the ways that we need is to come together like this morning. Just look around. Just really look around. It's okay. Nobody's going to bite. Nobody's going to think you're weird. Just look around. You're worshiping the creator of the universe. You're putting your voices alongside hundreds of people just in this place. And people did it in first service, and we're all a part of this family. And so it's important that we come together with other believers so that we can express our worship to God, so that we can be taught His Word. We can all learn from one another. One of the core values here at Maple Avenue is that we are created to worship God. We believe that with every part of our being. So as a leadership, we focus on that. We are created to worship God. When you look on your bulletin, you look around this building, you'll see this word connect in different places, right? That's what this is. This is a part of that. We need to connect with God, with each other. We're called to do that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that the early church was committed to this. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the things we did this morning. I'm not an apostle, but we're learning from God's word. You learn from God's word from different educational teachers this morning if you came at 9:30. That's what we're doing now is we're studying God's word. We're coming around the Lord's table. We're breaking that bread together. That's what all this is about. We're praying for each other. And fellowship, that's when we can hang out with each other. We can talk. We can get involved in each other's lives if you allow others into your life. So we should follow that example of devotion that the early church led and laid out for us. And we should be doing the same things. Back then, they had no designated church building, if you will, but every day, Acts 2:46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Wherever the meeting takes place, believers thrive on fellowship with other believers and the teaching of God's word. Listen, church attendance is not just a good suggestion, okay? It's more than just a suggestion. Church attendance is God's will for believers. It really is. Now, do you have to go to church to be saved? No. Church doesn't save you. But as a believer, it's necessary for your growth. See, we're not created to be islands. The church is a community. That's the whole idea. The relationship with Jesus is about community. It's about being together with others. That's what the idea of church is. Church isn't a designated building necessarily. It's the people. And so we're committed, not just to Christ, but when you commit to Christ, you commit to the body. You commit to His church. That's His body. That's His bride. And you're making a commitment to her also. And that's why we have to be together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 is very clear on this. And it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I asked first service, I said, when you got up this morning to come to church, did you get up with this mindset right here? How did you get up? This isn't to guilt anybody, but how'd you get up this morning? Did you get up going, you know what? It's Sunday. I got to go do the church thing. That's the way a lot of people get up, and they come in, and that's just the way they come in. It's Sunday, I'm here. Some people get up, and they think, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to see how everybody's going to acknowledge me, see who serves me, see who speaks to me. If they don't speak to me, that's not a very friendly place, and I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. Well, listen, that's on you. But the way we should get up and come to church is this way. We should get up thinking, how can I come into this body of believers today, and how can I spur someone on? How can I encourage my brother and sister in Christ to love and good deeds? How can I be the encouragement to them that I wish others would be to me? But instead of just whining about it and pounding, let's do it. Let you be the change. That's what this passage is telling us. We should get up and we should look forward to coming together to spur one another on. We should be looking forward to encourage others. How can I be an encouragement to my church family today? That's the mindset we should have. And that's the mindset a great number of you have when you come to church on Sunday. And it's awesome. I always feel encouraged. Most always feel encouraged. Most of the time. I hope you do. No, I'm being serious. This is a great place. Because many of you have this mindset. How can I come and encourage others? How can I spur someone on to love and good deeds? That's the mindset we should all have. And look at verse 25, very important. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Boy, we're encouraged not to do that. We need to be with each other, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Even in the early church, some of the folks were already falling into the bad habit of not meeting together with other believers. It's so important. It's not because God has taken attendance. That's not it. That's not it at all. There are multiple reasons why it's important that we continue to meet together. The author of Hebrews says that that's not the way to go. We need the encouragement that church attendance affords. You see, when a person trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, accepts him as Lord and Savior of their life, they are made a member of the body of Christ. And for a church body to function properly, okay, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, and read that this week. Read it. It's important to understand the role of the church and your role in the church. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says that that all of its body parts, which is us, need to be present and need to be working together. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20. Just read it in your quiet time this week. It's not enough just to attend church. See, a lot of people think, I'll go to church. I've attended. Leave me alone. No, there's so much more than that. We should be involved in some type of ministry. Well, I don't have time. You have as much time as everybody else who's involved in stuff. We all are busy. We all have many things biding for our attention, wanting our service, wanting our attention. But we have to be involved in some type of ministry to others. And that helps us take the focus off self and we look at the big picture, the body, Jesus's body, his bride. We have to use the spiritual gifts God has given us. If we don't, then we become like the Dead Sea. That's what happens. We have all this, you know, that we have stuff pouring into us, but we have nothing coming out of us, and so all we do is become stagnant. You don't want to be stagnant in the body of Christ. That's not the role that we should desire at all. We should all work to see how we can serve others in other ministries. A believer will never reach full spiritual maturity without having that outlet for their gifts. If you're keeping all your gifts, all your service to yourself, you're never going to reach the spiritual maturity that God desires for you to reach. And we all need the assistance and encouragement of other believers. You need it. Whether you realize it or not, you need other people in your life speaking encouragement into your life. You're not an island. The body of Christ was never intended to be isolated. It's always community. And so I want to encourage you to think about that this week. And so for these reasons and many more, church attendance, church participation, church fellowship should be a regular part of a believer's life. I want to encourage you in your quiet time with God to reflect on your church attendance. I want to encourage you to evaluate what your attendance looks like. Not am I here or not, okay? But how do I come? What's my mindset as I attend? Because you can be present in body and absent in mind. You can be present in body and absent in service. You can be present in body and absent in fellowship. You can come, you can be one of those that comes, sit on the back row. I'm not picking on back row people, please. I'm not. You can come sit on the front row and slip out and never connect with anybody, you front row people. Okay, leave those back rowers alone. But that's just coming isn't what this is about. It's about a whole lot more than that. So check, just reflect on yourself. What's my mindset when I come to church? Am I serving? Am I looking for opportunities to serve and to bless others? Am I allowing others to serve and bless me also? But how can I serve others? Even if nobody serves me, can I serve others? Even if nobody speaks a word of encouragement to me today, can I speak a word of encouragement to somebody else? That's the mindset we have to have. That's what we're called to. Because see, none of it's about me. None of it's about you. It's about others. It's about Christ and the way he lived his life. We follow his example. Are you being the hands and feet of Jesus to your brothers and sisters in Christ? So look at that. Look at your attendance. Look at your participation. Look at your fellowship. Are you connecting with others through that fellowship? Because we can be present without really connecting with God or with others. But weekly church attendance is in no sense required, okay? But someone who belongs to Christ should have a deep desire to worship God, to fellowship, and to serve with others on a regular basis. Just like Joshua led the Israelites to a specific place to worship, we too have a specific place we can worship with others, and it's called the church. Next thing they do, next thing that happens in our story here, is they build altars for offerings. They build altars for offerings. When Joshua and the Israelites arrived at Mount Ebal, the text tells us that Joshua built an altar and that he led the Israelites to offer upon that altar both burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. So we'll talk about what an altar is. We're going to talk about burnt offerings. We're going to talk about fellowship offerings real quick, all right? An altar always represented a place of consecration. Before God gave his law to Moses, men made altars out of whatever materials were laying around, whatever they could find, whatever was available. And an altar was often built to commemorate an encounter with God that had some profound impact upon that person's life. Sometimes God himself commanded that an altar be built after he had delivered someone from some type of miraculous way, like our text today. Such an altar would be a memorial to help that generation and future generations remember the mighty works of the Lord and how he had delivered his people. Because atonement is God's work, the law specified that an altar made of stone must be made with natural uncut stones. That's what's going on in our passage. For you'll defile it if you use a tool on it. So on the altar here at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, on the altar was a burnt offering. Now, burnt offerings were offerings that served to atone for the sins of the one making the sacrifice. So Joshua, on behalf of the people of Israel, would have offered the burnt offering. Okay? And this is important because it ties into where we are today. The Hebrew word for burnt offerings actually means ascend. It means to go up like a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1:9 describes it that way, that it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Technically, any offering burned over an altar was a burnt offering, but in more specific terms, a burnt offering was the complete destruction of the animal except for the hide. Now, after first service, I had a guy come up and he said, why wasn't the hide? I don't know exactly, except that if you've ever smelled hide burn, it's not a pleasing aroma. And maybe that's why. But in an effort to, it was done in an effort to renew the relationship between a holy God and a sinful man. With the development of the law, God gave the Israelites specific instructions on how to and why to burn offerings and why they were necessary. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4 says, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. Atonement, a very important word. We need to understand it. It means to pay for. So here's the picture. Joshua, let's say a sheep laying on the altar, lays his hand on the head of that sheep, transferring his sin to the sheep. Transferring his sin to the sheep, and then the sheep is slaughtered, and its blood is poured out. That sheep and his blood is paying for the sins of Joshua, the sins of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus is described, or in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, Jesus is described as a sheep before the shearer. And he was silent. And he went to the cross. And his blood being poured out on a cross, is what atones, is what pays for our sin. Not your church attendance, not your service, not your fellowship. Those are all necessary for believers. But that's not our salvation. We've not transferred our sin through those things. The only way our sin has been transferred is through the blood of Christ when you accept him, when you repent and acknowledge that you need a relationship with him. So just like the sacrificial animal would receive the sin of the one making the sacrifice, so Christ has received your sin as your sacrifice, because your work Your work cannot accomplish this. Nothing you or I could ever do can accomplish this. And then the animal would be burned completely upon the altar. So by informing the reader in Joshua that burnt offerings were offered up at Mount Ebal, the author of the text helps us to understand that one of the things Joshua was leading the people to do at Mount Ebal was to atone for the sin that had been committed. On the other altar, on the altar, there were also fellowship offerings. Now, fellowship offerings are also known as peace offerings. You ever heard of a peace offering? Get in a fight with somebody, and what do? It's a peace offering. A dozen roses, maybe a diamond ring, depends on how bad you were. Okay, there's a peace offering. They were voluntary sacrifices. That's what a peace offering was. And it was given to God in three specific instances. Okay, first, a fellowship offering or a peace offering could be given as a free will offering, meaning that the worshiper was giving the offering as a way to say thank you to God for his unsought generosity. It was basically just a way of praise God for his goodness. The second way was that a fellowship offering could be given was alongside a fulfilled vow. And the third purpose of a fellowship offering was to give thanksgiving for God's deliverance in an hour of dire need. So one of none of these reasons to sacrifice had anything to do with atonement. So a fellowship offering, a peace offering, was not about atonement. It wasn't about propitiation. It wasn't about appeasing God or pacifying God. Most sacrifices in the Old Testament system were not sacrifices that were later eaten by the worshiper, but the fellowship offering, it was, hence the name fellowship. So what they do is they would lay their sacrifice on this altar, and they would offer up half of it, you know, part of it. Part of it was burnt. But the other part was given back to the worshiper, the one offering the sacrifice. And in a beautiful picture, they were fellowshipping with God. They were eating. In a great way, God was communicating to his people, I will provide for your needs, your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your emotional needs. And that's the picture that's being painted here for us of this burnt offering and this fellowship offering. God desires fellowship with us. And one of the ways he provides that for us is for us to fellowship with one another within his body. God at his core is community, Father, Son, and Spirit. He desires for his people to live in that same kind of community where we commune with one another. And so God was providing what we needed, a way to thank him for his goodness and physical sustenance. And God's not interested in taking from us. A lot of people think offerings are God taking from us. That's not God's heart at all. As Jeff said, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. Trust me. He's more powerful than any bank account or any combined bank accounts in this room. But the lie we so often believe is that our good actions bring about his goodness and our sinful actions have to be paid for in personal sacrifice. The fellowship offering shows that worshipers in the Old Testament were not any more responsible for their salvation than worshipers in the New Testament. And so throughout the ages, people have been tempted to think that sacrifices create God's favor. This belief is evident in our modern understanding of a fellowship or a peace offering. Okay, that we look at them as a propitiation for wrongdoings. But only Christ's sacrifice creates favor with God and covers wrongdoing. It's only through him. And the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of that future provision. Listen, every human heart in this room has an invisible altar where the war between the flesh and the spirit rages. In our churches today, in this church, we don't have a physical altar up here. The reason is because Christ took care of that. We don't need a physical altar because an altar is where a sacrifice is made. And that's the only sacrifice that covers any of us, is his sacrifice on the cross. But every human heart has an altar. And on that altar, we're called to lay our lives down, to be a living sacrifice, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12. We're to be a living sacrifice, sacrificing whatever it is on the altar of our heart that keeps us from growing deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. God desires all of you, not just part of you, but all of you, completely sold out to Him. Listen, we need to ask the Lord what areas of our lives He is requiring that we offer up to Him. We need to sit down and just ask, God, what's keeping me from complete and total surrender? And we can symbolically lay that on the altar of our heart and let it go. That's what God desires of each and every one of us. So I want to encourage you, become the living sacrifice and be devoted to God in all things. Sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed on those altars, on the altar of your heart. As Joshua wraps up this worship of covenant renewal at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, Joshua emphasizes something very important. Joshua emphasizes God's word. He does so in a couple of different ways. First, borrowing from Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, Joshua lets it be known that he will follow God's decree. In Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19, we find this. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, now Joshua was not a king, but he was the leader of Israel. He was responsible for how Israel was conducting themselves. So when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. And that's exactly what Joshua did on those stone tablets. He wrote the law. Verse 32 suggests that Joshua had made a copy of the law for himself, just as future kings were instructed to do. And in continuing to be exceptional in his following what Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy 27, Joshua set up some large stones, wrote on them the law of Moses, which is what God had commanded. And by keeping the law of Moses before the people in this fashion, it would serve as an ongoing reminder of God's person and God's character for all the generations that followed. In the remainder of chapter 8, we see Joshua carrying out the last responsibility given by Moses in Deuteronomy. It was the responsibility of communicating God's word to his people. The people, in obedience to God's command in Deuteronomy 27, divided themselves into two groups, one in front of Gerizim, one in front of Ebal, and they were surrounding the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God. And God's blessing was on his people. A people who had once again gone through the process of setting themselves apart. They had consecrated themselves and God atoned, and they were atoned for their sin and the renewing of their fellowship with God. And so Joshua also reminded the people of God's law, and he read it for all the people, all of God's word, not for part of the people, not part of God's word, but all of it. Joshua made sure that God's message was available to everyone, native and foreigner, man and woman and child. Everyone was able to hear God's word. All that God had communicated to his people through what Moses had written and recorded was read to the people so that they could know their God, so they could know his commands, so they could be reminded of his presence and his work in the lives of his people. Since the Bible is God's word, studying his word is one of the best ways to know God better. We can know him in other ways, but this is one of the best ways. So we need to make a commitment to being in God's word. And as a church, we'll commit to you that we will preach God's word without compromise. We will teach God's word without compromise. We will lead according to God's word without compromise, because we love his word and we want his word to live within us. And that's our desire as a church as we lead through this community. The Bible also reveals how God would have us live. So his word tells us how we need to live day in and day out, that we live through the biblical examples of the people who lived before us. God's inspired word and inerrant word was given for many reasons. And the Apostle Paul says it well in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 when he says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God, man, woman, child, it doesn't matter, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's not left us to figure this out for ourselves. He's equipped us through his word. And as a church, we commit to his word. And we want you to commit personally to his word. until we see the word face to face. So what's all this got to do with us here at Maple Avenue? What's it got to do with me in the 21st century, living here in Macomb, in the middle of a cornfield? What's it matter? Well, first, three things, real quick. Commit to your church for worship. Make a commitment to your church for worship. Make it a priority. It needs to be a priority in your life. It's not just a priority. It's not just making it a priority to come to this building. It's a priority to connect with the people here. It's a priority to connect with people here as we all connect to God together. We need to attend. We need to participate. We need to fellowship. Make that a priority. Second, commit to faithfully and joyfully laying your life on the altar of your heart in order to submit to God in all things. Make a commitment to faithfully and joyfully lay your life on the altar of your heart in order to submit to God in every area of living. And then third, commit to allowing God's word to master your life. You'll never master his word, but his word can master your life. Get in his word daily so that you can be able to obey his commands courageously. That's what we want for all of us. His courageous commands to guide us.